taking a short little break through our series through the minor prophets, in part just so I could do justice to doing all the background study as we move into the prophet Haggai, which will be the next one we'll be working through, Haggai and Zechariah. But as I continue to do the necessary background work for that, I want to do just a topical message from Leviticus chapter 16, and I'm going to jump forward in Leviticus to Leviticus chapter 23. They both deal with what's called the Day of Atonement, or you may know by another name of Yom Kippur, which our Jewish friends will be beginning to celebrate even tonight at sundown into tomorrow. So I wanted to do a little bit of time looking at the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and we find a regulation set forth for that in Leviticus chapter 16, and then in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. So let's hear the word of our God from Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids from the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side and before the mercy seat, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, so that he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes into the make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come unto the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come unto the camp. The bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then in chapter 23, Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From the evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's ask him to bless the discussion of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that to this day you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your mercy you would send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and true faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. This evening at sunset, we'll begin the most holy day in the entire Jewish calendar. It sounds different to us because we say in the 10th day of the 7th month. They say, well, but this is the 9th month going to the 10th month. But when you follow the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar following the cycles of the moon and not the calendar that we have, which is a solar calendar, so you end up with different amount of days in a year and things like that. But when you calculate it out by a Jewish calendar, every year it usually falls somewhere between late September, early October. This year it falls on the 25th. Because Jews count their days evening to morning, like we find in the book of Genesis when God says there was evening and morning one day, and the second day, they begin at sundown. So their day would start. So this evening, they will start the most holy of all of their days. I actually had the privilege when I was an army chaplain of actually being in Israel for the Day of Atonement. When I would have to take care of my Jewish soldiers when I was in Egypt, there was no place for them to worship in Egypt, so I drove them into just across the border into Eilat, the little port city right on the Red Sea of Israel. Every hotel there has a synagogue as well in the hotel. So we were there, and so on. Everything shuts down. You can't do anything for the entire day. No one is to eat or to do anything. You can't buy a meal. Everything is shut down for 24 hours as they celebrate this most holiest of their days. When I was driving the soldiers home, after taking them there and being there for a couple days, they asked me what I thought of what had gone on and what I observed. For them, it was a very special time. They were Jews who were able to be in the Holy Land and celebrate the holiest of days there. And the first thing I brought up to them, I said, well, what interested me most is that for whatever reason, you guys didn't follow what Moses' instructions. I said, in Leviticus chapter 16, it gives the direction of what must happen, not what may happen, of what must happen on this most holiest of days. And so it was odd to me that that didn't happen. So they were very confused in one sense because they had never heard what must happen. So we went through and reviewed a little bit what is supposed to go on the Day of Atonement. What is it said, which is a statute for all eternity, what ought those who follow Moses be doing tonight and tomorrow if they were going to follow what Leviticus says? And then I want to ask ourselves the question, which they then asked me, was, well, you didn't keep it either. Why didn't you? Don't you believe in the Bible? So what I want to look at a little bit is, what was going on? What's supposed to go on in the Day of Atonement? What's this all about? What was supposed to be done? And how are the people supposed to act? And why don't we do that anymore as Christians who believe that all of the Bible, including the Old Testament, is all the Word of God? So what was supposed to go on that day? Well, first of all, we have to ask, why did they need this day in the first place? Well, it's because of sin. The idea of atonement in English, the idea of atonement, the word, if you just take it apart, at one minute, something at one, that is literally what it means in Anglo-Saxon, where it came from, is the idea of taking two parties that were at odds and reconciling them and making them one. So the reason this day was necessary and why it's the holiest of days in the Old Testament calendar was because Israel and all people are separated from God because of their sin. And they need to be brought together. And God takes the initiative and tells them how they could come before God. But notice it's very specific. It just doesn't say, look, we're at odds with each other. You have sinned. You are sinful people. And I am a holy God. You think of a way that you want to come. Come up with something and come before me. He says, no, don't do it that way. Because you'll die just like Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had gone into the temple bringing strange fire and got fire from the altar come out and kill Aaron's sons. And that's the context. He says, this happened after Aaron's sons had died. God says, you're not to enter into my holy presence just any other way, willy-nilly, as it were, because I'm a holy God. My presence is over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. I stand there as the holy God, and you're not holy, and you can't stand before me on your own. So he says, this is what you're to do. One day a year, and he gives the day. He says, the high priest will come in. And again, the high priest isn't just going to do whatever is right in his own eyes. He has to follow very specific rules of what to do. For one, he's to humble himself. He's to take off his royal robes. When you read in Leviticus about the wonderful, glorious robes that were for beauty and for glory, to lay those aside. He humbles himself and just wears the linen tunic and the sash and the turban. And he's to come in, but because he's a sinner himself, he can't just walk into the presence of God. He has to bring a sacrifice of a bull and a ram to cover his sins as the priest before he could even enter in my presence. And he says, and then when he comes, and he's dealt with his own sin and the sins of his sons, the priests, now he has to bring two goats. One, which is the goat for the Lord's goat, and one called the scapegoat. It says, you're to cast lots, and the Lord will choose. The goat that the Lord chooses will be a burnt offering, will shed his blood. You're to sacrifice that goat and pour out his blood before the altar as well, just like the blood of the bull and the ram to make the priest holy. You're to do this now for the sins of the people. Then you're to take the other goat, the scapegoat, and the priest lays his hands upon that goat, and that goat is to be led out into the wilderness, far away from the land, to go away forevermore. Okay. When all that is done, he says, then the priest is to wash himself again, take off the holy clothing, the humble clothing, the linen tunic. He could put his royal robes back on. The others who have been involved, the person who led the scapegoat out, they need to be ritually, ceremonially cleansed because they had been touching a dead animal. The bodies that were left over of the bull and the ram and the goat that were sacrificed, they have to go outside the camp. And then they are burned and done away with. So again, it's only then that God forgives his people for the sins of that year. But now this would have to be done again the next year and the next. So you know, I'm not going verse by verse through this because there's a lot of passages I want to hit. If you look at Leviticus, what happens is he gives a snapshot of it and then he expands. He tells the story almost three times. He gives a short little, this is what goes on. Then he explains out, he says, oh, here's a little bit more of the details of what you do. Then he spreads out even more. It's like, okay, here's even more detail. But the picture is, especially in Leviticus 16, the focus is on the work of the high priest. This is what the high priest does. The high priest does it because he represents the people. Remember, on the breastplate of the high priest were the 12 stones, each engraved with the name of the tribe of Israel. So all 12 tribes are represented. The priest represents the people. Now, the priest isn't holy because he's a sinner taken out of it, so he has to pay for his own sins and bring the sacrifice. Even the altar, as it were, is profaned because it's in the midst of a sinful people. So if you read the text, what does it say? This is not only for the sin of the people, but it's to sanctify the altar when you bring the blood before it. So you pour it on the altar and around the altar. So even the altar itself will be sanctified. The key concept here is substitution. The people had sinned, but God accepts a substitute. In this case, he accepts two substitutes for the people. The one goat that dies as the blood offering, and the scapegoat who goes off into the wilderness. So the idea is God is saying, you, Israel, you deserve to die because of your sin, but I won't kill you. I'll accept a substitute in your place. And that substitute isn't a substitute of your choosing, it's of my choosing. And I choose the two young goats, one to shed its blood and one to be the scapegoat. The sacrifice goat, the one who sheds its blood, is what's called a propitiatory offering. Okay? A propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies wrath. Because of the sin of the people, God is angry towards you because he's a holy God. He can be nothing less towards sin. And his anger and justice must be satisfied. So he says to Israel, instead of my anger being poured out upon you, I'll accept the substitute, this goat. So when the priest would lay his hand upon the goat before sacrificing the goat, the symbolism is all of the sin of Israel comes on the high priest. Now the high priest is the representative. The high priest goes and he places his hand upon the goat. All the sin of Israel now comes on the high priest, goes through the high priest to the goat. Now that goat that did nothing wrong, God accepts as a substitute. And since all the sin is on the goat, God's just wrath and curse falls upon the goat. So the goat dies. And God sacrifices it. It sheds its blood. And the blood is brought before God at the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat. And God's wrath is satisfied. But now what about the other goat? The other goat is what we call provides expiation. The first is propitiation. These are the big theological words. Propitiation, a sacrifice that satisfies wrath. Expiation is the removal of guilt and shame. So now the priest comes to the second goat. And again, he represents all of Israel. All of Israel's sins come upon the priest. The priest lays his hand on the scapegoat, the other goat. Now all of Israel's sins are transferred to the second goat. The second goat now doesn't die. The first one did to satisfy God's wrath. God's wrath is satisfied now, but Israel still has a problem. They are still sinners. So now the sin is transferred to the second goat and they bring it outside of Israel to go away into the wilderness. And the picture there is God takes all of Israel's sins and now sends it away, as far away as could be, never to be seen again. That's expiation. He removes their sin, and as their sin is removed, their guilt is removed far from them. That's why this was the holiest of days. Israel has a sin problem. They've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They deserve the just wrath and curse of God. God is holy. He can't just say, just forgive everybody. It's okay. It's no big deal. So God provides the way to provide atonement, reconciliation, to reconcile his people to himself. They're separated because of their sin and because of his holiness. He's going to bring them together. So he devises the way, the Israelites don't. He does it through the high priest. The high priest follows specifically the directions given by God with the two goats. Israel's sin problem is dealt with in the goats. The one dies. That's what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. So the one goat dies. The other goat takes their sin far away. No more guilt, no more shame. And now it's done. Now they can rejoice again. Now the high priest can put on the royal clothes again for beauty and for glory. And the people could rejoice that they're forgiven. Now in Leviticus 23, we see the same instructions are given. It deals with the Day of Atonement again. But now the focus is on the people. What are the people to do? The priest is their representative. We see what he does. In Leviticus 23, what do the people do? It says, well, they're to show contrition, sorrow for sin. They are to bring an offering themselves. They are to fast. They fast not because they're trying to lose some weight. They fast to show their sadness, their sorrow over what they have done, their sin. They remember, here's these two little innocent goats giving their lives. One be gone out into the wilderness, one to be slain. And they deserve that. So they fast and mourn over their sins, and then they take a Sabbath of rest, reminding them there's no work they can do to make them right with God. All they can do that day is rest while the priest does the work. They have no work to do. And that's why it's so serious, is if anyone works, it's the death penalty. Because we'll see in a moment, it becomes a false gospel. Their job is to rest in the work of the high priest. The high priest does the work. The people sorrow for their sins, and they rest from all of their works. Okay. Now, that's what's supposed to be done. Now, if you were to go to Israel, like I was when this went on, if you go to a local synagogue, if you talk to your Jewish friends, what they do is, to the best of their ability, they try to keep Leviticus 23. Their job. They will fast for 24 hours starting this evening. They will, if they take it seriously, they will do no work. It'll be a Sabbath day. That's why in the town I grew up, which had a high percentage of Jewish people, we always had off on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, because they're not allowed to do any kind of work whatsoever. They're just to stay home and rest. So you will see that being done as best as they could, which is admirable. They're trying to follow the word of God. The problem is, if you're resting because somebody else is doing the work for you, the work that's necessary to provide atonement, it's no good for you. It does you no good without having a high priest bringing the sacrifice. The people resting and mourning over the sins does them no good because there's no high priest to do the necessary work to make atonement with God. Do you understand that? That no matter what they do, we could rest. But if you're resting for someone else because someone else is supposed to do the work and that other person doesn't do the work, you're in trouble. And that's the predicament that modern Judaism is in. They rest, they mourn for their sins, they weep over their sins, and I believe in most cases very sincerely. But the problem is they have no high priest entering into the Holy of Holies to bring the blood of the goat and to lay his hands on the other goat to take their sin away. So at the end of the day, there's no reconciliation. There's no forgiveness of sins because there was no sacrifice. And since there's no longer an Aaronic priesthood, there will be no sacrifice. There has not been a sacrifice in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, since 70 AD. That's almost 2,000 years without sin, without a sacrifice. And that's what I pointed out to my soldiers. I said, this is the terrible thing I see here is that following the word of God, you're still in your sins since 70 AD. There's no one to take it away. There's no one to do anything for you. And they would say, well, the rabbis told us it's okay. This is all we need. I said, are the rabbis greater than Moses? Like, who outranks who? Can the rabbis just say, well, we're going to do something different now? Or is Moses the one that we must be listened to? So that's when they posed a question to me, and I posed it to you. Well, then why don't we do this? Why don't we tonight celebrate Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Like, how do we answer that question? Because it says it's to be a statute forever and something to be done. I mean, don't we still sin? I mean, if we don't have a sin problem, then we don't need Yom Kippur. We don't need a Day of Atonement if we don't sin. But the Apostle Paul tells us we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means we're at odds with God. God is still holy and we're still sinners, which means we still need to be reconciled. We still need to be forgiven, have our sins taken far away. So if we don't do it God's way here in Leviticus, how do we do it? How do we get forgiven? Throughout the New Testament, in different ways it explains this, but it mostly comes to focus in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, especially. You could go all the way back to chapter 7. It begins this. Now, I'm going to read this for you, and I'm not going to comment a whole lot because there's a lot going on. But you've already heard Leviticus, so you have an idea. There's a priest. The priest has to go in. Now, in Hebrews 9, 7, 8, and 9, they're bringing together all of the sacrifices. This one as well, the Day of Atonement. But he's wrapping them all up. He's saying, this isn't just true for the Day of Atonement. This is true for every sacrifice found in the book of Leviticus. This is where they all come together. So just listen to this, and then I'll point some things out for you. Starting at Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, of the high priest went alone once a year. Okay, that's the Day of Atonement. That's the one day a year he went in. He went in once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him perform the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is not in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed for men to die once, but after this to judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his own flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries." And I'll leave it at that. You see what's happening now in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is saying all those old sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could never really take away your sin. Because if they did, you wouldn't have to keep repeating it year after year after year. They were a picture of something greater. And he says, and that greater thing has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a priest greater than Aaron. If you go back to chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And if you remember, Melchizedek was the one that Abraham gave a tithe to. And in Hebrews 7, it says, this is how we know Hebrew, that Melchizedek was a greater priest than Aaron, because Aaron was in the loins of Abraham, as it were, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, proving Melchizedek is a greater high priest. It says, Jesus, the priest of the order of Melchizedek, he comes on the great day of atonement, on Good Friday, when Jesus is sacrificed upon the cross. And just like the high priest, Jesus removes his glory and humbles himself. And he does the work of the high priest. Now, since Jesus is sinless, he doesn't need to sacrifice a bull and a ram before he comes into the presence of God. And Jesus doesn't come into the shadow of God's presence, the temple, which was right there in Jerusalem where he could have gone. Jesus enters into the original, the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus comes into the true heavenly tabernacle, and he doesn't bring before it, "Here's the blood of a goat and then a scapegoat." Jesus is the sacrifice himself, so he brings his own blood in. Remember the symbolism, the sins of the people comes upon the high priest. Goes from the high priest to the sacrifice. And the sacrifice dies. Jesus is the high priest. The sins of his people come on Jesus. Then Jesus, as it were, lays his hand up on his own head. And all of the guilt and sin of the people of God is placed upon Jesus. And Jesus is sacrificed on the cross. And he pours out his blood. But then we're reminded that Jesus' body was taken outside of the camp, like the scapegoat. That Jesus not only pays the blood price for our sin, but like the scapegoat, he takes our sin far away. And that's how he can promise, as we sing often in the Psalms, how he has taken our sins as far as heaven is from the earth, as far as the east is from the west. He removes our sins. So Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the propitiatory sacrifice. He's the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. Then Jesus provides expiation. He's the scapegoat. He takes our sin and our guilt and our shame, and he removes it from us far away so it's never there again. And then when he finishes his work, he's raised up in glory like the high priest, being reclothed with his priestly robes. And then we rejoice. We don't celebrate Yom Kippur once a year because it was done once for all. That's what Hebrews reminds us. The other priests, day after day, year after year, because they could never really deal with the sin problem. Jesus, the great high priest, once for all gives himself and makes atonement to bring together sinful people and a holy God and bring them into a relationship, again, of blessedness. He does it through his own body on the cross. He gives himself, our great high priest, and sacrifice. So then how do we respond? Just like in Leviticus, it starts with, here's what the high priest does, and it gets to, here's what we do. In Hebrews 9 and 10, it does the same thing. Most of 9 and 10, here's what the high priest does. Here's what Jesus, our great priest, does. But now that he's provided atonement, what do we do? He says it in verse 10. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So he starts off with three let us. It says, in light of the fact that our great high priest has provided atonement, that he has satisfied God's wrath for our sin, and he's taken our sins far away, what should we do? Let us draw near to him then. Let us come in repentance and faith and embrace him. He says, now we can enter the Holy of Holies. Remember back then, no one but the priest once a year says, now you are welcome in. Because the veil is torn away that separated the Holy of Holies. And it says, what is that veil? It's the very body of Jesus himself. It says, now we are welcome into the presence of God. He says, so let us draw near to God. God's no longer angry with us. He's no longer wrathful with us. He's no longer ready to destroy us because of our sins. Because he satisfied his wrath. He took our sins far away in the person of Jesus. And then the second letter says, and let us hold fast to this confession. Because what was the danger for the people then? The temple was still standing at the time Hebrews was written. The temptation was to go back to the old things. Let's go back to just being Jews and following the old ceremony. He says, don't you dare. He's like, because you're denying the gospel then. So very dangerous. So many Christians that I know, they get all enamored with it. They start reading all this. All these says, oh, we need to be like good Jews again. We need to go back and do all this. That's the whole book of Galatians says. Don't you dare do that. Because you start denying the gospel. You're going back to the shadows and the pictures. It's like the reality has come. Jesus is like, hold fast to that. Hold fast to it and do not let it go. Because he knew the temptation they had to go back to that. And you need to hold fast. You need to hold fast to the gospel. That Jesus, God accepts you not because of you, not because you try hard, not because you do better, but only because Jesus, your great high priest and sacrifice, has given himself for you. So you hold on to that and you do not let it go. And then he says, then let us stir one another up to love and good works. In part, gathering together for worship. He says, not accepting ourselves from worship, not absenting ourselves. It's like, but gathering together so we could build each other up. So when we gather together, we remind each other of the gospel. When someone's brokenhearted because of their sin, when they're downcast, you remind them, but look to your high priest. Remember what Jesus did. We rest while he did the work. He did the work. You don't work for it. So we stir each other up to love and good works. And then lastly, he says, we go like the woman caught in adultery who was forgiven, we go and sin no more. He says, now if anybody keeps on going and living a life of sin and just going on, it's like they just don't get it. They're denying the work of Christ. Now part of the sin here, it's not so much just going and committing those same sins you did before. Part of the sin that's in view here is the sin of going back to the Old Testament symbols and rites. That's what he was especially worried about. He was worried about them going back to Judaism and renouncing their faith. So that's the biggest thing he's looking at. In other words, let us never let go of Jesus. Let us never rest in anything else. Rest only in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. That's why instead of going home and saying, well, tonight now I need to fast and I need to mourn over my sins, says, no, you're to trust and you're to feast. You're to rejoice because the work is done. It's been done for you. Now, if you reject this atonement, if you reject what God has done, there's no hope for you then. It's like Israel of old. There's no hope. Their hope was found outside of them, not inside of them. Our hope is found outside of us in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We rest in that. But if we reject that and say, no, I've got to do something, I'll make myself good enough, then you're like the person in the Old Testament violating the Sabbath. So you rest in and trust the work of the high priest. And when you're trying to work your way into heaven, you're not resting. Now you're saying, what the high priest does is enough. I've got to do something too. And he says, you're cut off. No, you need to have a holy rest. Not necessarily from business dealings and others, as much as that can be involved. The more important Sabbath rest of the people of God is resting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in what he has done for us. And then that flows out in different ways, and we get into that at different times. But don't miss the point. So we sorrow for our sins. We look to our great high priest. He has taken away God's wrath, and he has taken away your guilt and shame. You need bear it no more. And he says, let us now draw near to God. Since we've been reconciled, let us now hold fast to the gospel. Let us stir one another up, encourage one another in love and good works. Let us go forth now and live godly lives, resting in the gospel, resting in what our high priest has done. May we go forth and live godly lives. And may each of you do that. Rest in the Lord Jesus. Children, I know this is a lot, and some of it's hard to understand. So just think of this. Think of the two goats. The one goat had to die because of sin. The other goat was sent off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And then when you think of those two goats, you think of your Jesus. Jesus was the one goat. Jesus had to die on the cross because God was angry with sin. But God's not angry anymore because of what Jesus did. And that your sins, all the terrible things you've done, were like the other goat that went away into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's what God did with your sins. He took it far away from you, never to be remembered again. So whenever you think of those two little goats, you think of your Jesus. Because he's the one who did all that for you. And now you could be happy again. Because you're no longer at war with God. And he loves you for Jesus' sake. And he's forgiven you. He's forgiven all of us. We don't keep Yom Kippur, or celebrate Yom Kippur once a year. Because in a very real way, we do it every Lord's Day when we gather together and hear the gospel. We remember what our great high priest did once for all. And because his work is done, he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory and will return for us to bring us to himself. May we rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious picture of our redemption that you painted so vividly in the Old Testament in the Day of Atonement. But then as you fulfilled so gloriously in the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, satisfying your wrath against our sin and taking our sins far away so we might be reconciled to you and be forgiven. May we rest in the work of our great high priest. And then may we rejoice in what he has done for us. May we draw near unto you. May we hold fast a confession of our hope. May we encourage one another and stir each other up in love and good works. And may we, as much as you grant us grace, go and sin no more, that you might be glorified in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.